the gift of creative communication. The gift of creative communication. Father, I pray that today, in our heart, in our mind, Father God, communicate your creative giftedness that you've put in our heart and in our minds, that you want us to know, that you want us to understand, that you want us to take hold of today. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let us set the agenda for this gift. For at least 6 weeks, I believe, we've been talking about spiritual gift. That everyone who gives his or her life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says the person is born again. And like every child that is born again, you receive a gift. Either from your parents, your aunties, your uncles, your neighbors, or whoever. Somebody gives you a gift. Jesus Christ himself received gifts. Similarly, when we are born again, God puts gifts into our hands, gift into our hearts. And the purpose and the idea for this series is to make sure that the right people are in the right places with their giftedness for the right reasons and at the right time. What are we saying? We said God brought creativity into existence and put man right at the center of it to glorify God and to benefit others so that we can worship God and relate to him properly. God brought creativity into existence. And when he brought creativity, he did not create things and left it in vacuum. Surprise, surprise. He put you and me right at the center of creation. Hallelujah. So if God put us at the center of creation, there must be a reason. Isn't that right? There must be a reason. And the reason is deductible. You can guess that if he has created something and put you in the middle of it, then that means he wants you to do something with it. He wants you to enjoy it. But he also wants you to use it for a purpose. And I am sure he wants you to learn how to use that creation around you. And if you have children or generations, you have to teach them how to use that creation too. So that one day when you're gone, they will be there to help you. Or when you need help, somebody can help you with it. Isn't that right? God brought creativity into existence and put us right at the center of it. God put thoughts and planning into creation to the extent that the outcome was, as he said, it is, or it was so. Because the Bible said, God said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And as creation came, God looked back and said, it was so. Why will he say it was so? That means there was something in God's mind that he was looking forward to. You see, if you are, for instance, looking for, you go and write an examination and you are looking for, say, what, 10 GCSEs at A to C grade, and it was so. What does it mean? You were expecting that, wasn't it? Only you were expecting that, the rest weren't. You were expecting that, that was, so when he said it was so, that means something had been predetermined. Something has been thought about, and therefore it was so. So creation was not like a magician saying, come on trees, come on birds, come on this. God put thoughts and planning into it, and it was so. You see, the Bible used a language, says, according to the foreknowledge of God. Now you're with me. Are you following me? According to the foreknowledge of God, that means according to what God had foreseen that is going to happen, when he said, let there be, it was so. God put thoughts in creation. Praise God. And as you look at Genesis chapter 1 through verse 7, or if you look at it verse 1 all the way to 25, and said, and God saw that it was good. So it was so, and it was good. So that means not only has he thought and planned for it to come into being according to his foreknowledge, and it was so, but then what came was also good. It was good. So this is the agenda that we are setting. And what can we say in the last verse of Genesis chapter 1? And said, and God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Hear me now. See, this time he said, and God saw not only that it was so, as he has foretold and he has foreknown, and as he has fashioned and planned and brought it into being, and that it was so, and that it was good, but it was what? Very good. So the principle that God was trying to establish when it comes to creative communication is excellence at all levels. Turn to somebody and say it so. One more time. Excellence at all levels. The flip side of this statement is God does not want mediocrity. God does not want mediocrity. So if God is saying excellence, it was so, it was good, it was very good, then mediocrity is not in God's agenda. Are you hearing this? Yes. So turn to somebody and say, mediocrity is not in God's agenda. And therefore, it shouldn't be in your agenda. So, exactly. Well, look at him and say, shouldn't be in your agenda. Say that to somebody around. If you are not saying, that means you are expecting mediocrity. You see, mediocrity is not in God's agenda. Folks, if you go to a place like Tesco's, Lidl, wherever you go, and the things there are shoddy, rotten, no good, will you spend any money on it? Exactly. So why will you expect God to accept that? And he set the agenda. He said, look, I saw everything and it was very good. According to my foreknowledge, as I've thought about them, plan it. So get a picture that God was sitting down thinking, a cow need to look like this. A goat need to look like, a bear look like, they have to have the feathers, they have to have different colors. And all sort of things. He was even thinking about the voices that they had to come about. So God thought about it and it was so. And it was good. And was very good. So when it comes to creative communication, you look for excellence. You look for very good things. You look for things that you put thoughts and planning into it, so that when the outcome is there for you to see, it will be as you wish. It's as you have planned. It's as you have thought through, and not as you hope. Are you with me? So this ministry or this giftedness is given to several people in several ways. And there's no gift in the Bible that exudes passion like the gift of creative communication. If you have that gift, you've got to be passionate with it. Put thoughts into it. Put planning into it. Don't just get up and come and press buttons and you think it's okay. Don't just get up and come and play guitar and it's okay. Don't just get about and come and do something and think, okay, yes, Astrid, so have what you have. No, sir, no, ma'am. It's not acceptable before God. So, mediocrity, God does not want it. And I hope that this expression stick into your mind. Excellence at all level, mediocrity, God does not want it. What is this gift? I pray that, guys, you give me a little bit patient to develop this gift, because it cuts through so many giftedness. The literal meaning is that to communicate artistically. The divine enablement, that the Spirit enabling you, or God's giving power, enabling you, or depend upon God to communicate God's truth through a variety of art forms. And I've added the word with passion. A variety of art forms with passion. And not long ago, you saw creative art bring out a variety of art with passion. And I'm sure Worship 2 did that. And I'm sure, our batteries permitting, media people will also do the same. Praise God. So, how do we go about this? To communicate artistically with a divine enablement God's truth in a variety of forms with passion. How do we go about it? You see, to go about it, we have to bring in originality or use what is in existence to communicate. Praise God. We have to use originality. You see, when you read Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it's a verse that most of you might know. It said, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living being. Or another way to put it, a living expression of God. So, here we are. That God formed. The word here is what? Formed. You see, form does not just appear, you know. If you form something, you take time to mold and shape. Because Isaiah tells us that we were molded and shaped. David says we were molded and shaped. You see, you start with a little blob in your mother's womb. And then suddenly in your mother's womb, you don't know what your mother does. They only eat and hopefully keep fit. And then somehow within 9 months, you are shaped and formed. Something miraculous. I don't know where science come in. Science can measure things. But I tell you something. Something from nothing has created a human being. You are formed. And therefore, you have to bring originality. You see, you look at the person sitting next to you. You may come from the same mother or same father or same parents, but you're never the same because you are shaped and formed uniquely. And that amazes God and amazes me. That's what Isaiah says. I'm wonderfully and beautifully shaped or formed. So you have to think, when you're thinking about creative communication, you have to think about bringing originality. You bring in something into existence, or what is in existence, you take it and you want to excel in it. You see, I like this part of the world. See, they don't take just what is there. If they take what is there as it is, we'll be still be moving in horse and cart by now, isn't it? So, if the people of this world are using their creativity to know that we have to move and get some kind of cars, I mean, which were not fashionable compared to today's, and today you have all sort of cars, and come 10, 20 years' time, you have a totally different cars. 10 years ago, I bought a car, and it looked so cool. Today, when I look at it, I'm thinking, I feel like hiding. Because the newer versions are sleeky and nice and has all sorts of things in them. Creativity. They take what is in existence and improve upon it. You see, turn to with me to Hebrews chapter 11, if you can with me. I'm reading the first 3 verses. Now faith is the confident assurance that what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen now was not made out of what was visible. What am I saying? You see, the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell you that as far as they're concerned, you and me, by nobody tells us, nobody can force us, but we get an assurance in our hearts that the world was not in existence before. Scientists would say millions of years ago. I'm not disputing that. It could be millions of years ago that the earth was formed. I cannot dispute with the Big Bang theory, but I thank God it's only theory. Praise God for that. You see, so all what I'm trying to say is that what is in existence once did not exist. When we are talking about creativity, you take something which was not existence. When I was in the primary school, there was no computers and iPads and all those things. Was there? It wasn't in existence, but now we have them in existence. It came through what? Creativity. And when my fathers used to have a phone that they used to, I mean, first it was that way. You wind it. Yes, I remember that. You know, some of you think I'm from a dark ages. It used to wind like this. Then it came to another one which you have to dial. And then a number will go and then come back. And then you dial another one, come back. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness. Some of you can't even imagine it. Just dream. Go to British Science Museum, you see some of these things. You see, and now today, as far as I'm concerned, the first mobile phone is bigger than my house phone. And now you can have your computers on your phone. Creativity, folks. Bringing originality into existence. This gift brings originality into existence. That means it's not a standing still gift. If you have this gift, you cannot do the same thing yesterday as you did it. I mean, the same thing today as you did it yesterday and the day before, the week before, the month before, the year before. There's got to be progression with this gift. Hallelujah. You see, so if we have this gift in a church, that church needs to progress. That church can't stand still. There's got to be something. So if the church is standing still, this gift is not being leveraged in the right places. The right people may have the right gift, but then they are in the wrong places at the wrong time. And sometimes they get into a place they don't even want to work. And I'm thinking, the Bible said, what have you got that you did not receive? Why are you withholding your gift and not using it? You received it from God freely. Have you been given? So freely give out. It's not about your pastor, you know. It's not about your leadership, you know. It's about God and His people. Praise God. Our fathers were commended for their creativity because they believed that what they saw was not there before. So if you think about creation, get that picture in your mind. Sometimes I like watching National Geographic Channel. Anyone watches that or just me? It's me and a few people. Hey, great people. Anyone who watches that is very wise. I'm not saying anything about those who don't. It teaches you a lot. Simply because I did geography and I love it. One of my best subjects. I couldn't have even if you give me B, I wouldn't take it. You see, it was such a lovely subject and it's still a passionate subject for me. And I love watching this because it opens your eyes. Sometimes you see the camera, they put the camera in certain places. I'm thinking, wow, I never knew this was like this before. Did you get that kind of wow factor when you're watching these things? Yeah. I love that. Please educate yourself sometimes. Wow. You see, so think about God and think about creation and think about suddenly there was some darkness. Nobody can see anything. And suddenly the darkness is giving way. And then light coming through. Just like darkness giving way to the daytime, right? Look at that. And within a span of time, suddenly it was dark and now it is light. Wow. This gift should bring you a wow factor, right? It makes you feel awesome. And if you read the books of Job, Isaiah, and the Psalms, when they're talking about creation and when they're talking about creativity, it is always like how awesome. Oh God, how wonderful when you put the spans of the earth, when you put the boundaries of the sea, that it can come only thus far. Isn't it amazing? That is exactly what this gift is about. This gift is about to wow people when you use it. So in whichever way it's coming from. So God also wants us to master creativity just as He did in the universe. Master means excel. Rule, take charge of, own it, grow it, multiply it. These were the words that God used when He created man. Did you get it? Unless you think you just appeared. I didn't just appear. My parents would have thought about having a child. So they planned. Hallelujah. Of course, some people make some mistakes, but even so, there was some planning somewhere. You see, so what we are trying to say is that you have to master, if you're having this gift, you've got to master creativity as God did. That is why when you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through to 28, it talks about all these things that take charge, only grow it, multiply it, rule, excel. It talks about all these. And then when you go to chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, the Bible said that God brought things into man and say and to see what he would do to it. And think about Adam or man sitting down and millions of species of animals and birds and other things being brought, creature being brought to Adam. And whatever name Adam gave to these things, God said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. A man who could do this, I would say you are wow. Isn't it? Sometimes I'm trying to memorize, 100 words in sequence, and I'm thinking, I'm struggling. And we're talking about thousands, millions. That is a wow factor, isn't it? Yeah. That is creativity. Let me give just another vision to you quickly. Think about fireworks. Anyone been to fireworks before? Yeah. Yes? If you live in Greenwich, you haven't seen it before, I beg you, this October, go and see one. November, whatever it is. It's got to appear somewhere. So, go and see it. And why do people leave their homes? They could have sat home and watched it on the television. They could have sat home and careless. But thousands of people come onto the Greenwich Park. You know why they want to come? They want to see and feel the sight and the sounds, the booms and the shrills and the power and everything. And they want to see the creativity. And those people who do the fireworks, they put so much planning in it. And when it's going to end, you know it's going to end. And at the end of the day, people go home, I'm thinking, wow, it was worth coming. Isn't it? Yeah. They go home, wow, that is creativity. So think about creation that way and think about creative communication that way. What were they trying to do? They were trying to bring you the wow factor. Just to take your stress away for the day or for the evening. Just to take your worries away for the evening. Just to make you feel good. And I'm sure from there on you pay your council tax all the time. Please do. It's good to pay taxes. So, is the why effect? God wants you to master it. So, let's pick some biblical underpinning to these things. I can already see that I'm running behind a little bit, but I'll push on. Some biblical basis. You see, this verse, I've seen it many times, but it occurred to me in recent years that it means a little bit more. And it says, light and sound for worship. When you read Genesis chapter 1, it says something there about light and worship. It says, let them serve. Say, let there be lights. This time, light with an S. You see, the first one, the first day, that said, let there be light to separate the darkness. But it says, this time it says, let there be lights. With an S, plural. Let there be lights. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times. Hear that? To mark sacred times and days and years. And that was on the fourth day. You see, lights and sound is to mark sacred times. What is sacred times? Worship, folks. Worship. So it is not an ungodly thing. In fact, the people of this world are wiser than us. They know how to use spotlights and other things to calm the soul, to create an illusion, to do all sort of things that you come and you sit and think, wow, now I can see creative art in its beauty. Imagine some light is falling upon them, and that's not this black and white as we have it, right? And all this place is kind of dimmed down, and some light is moving on. It adds something to it. So lights were for worship. Sacred times, folks. Sacred times. So Christians begin to desire these things. Don't go and criticize those people, and you go and rave and enjoy it out there, but when it comes to church, you don't want it. Who are you fooling? It was actually made for you to worship God with. To mark, to denote sacred times. Praise God. And that's what God did. This gift comes in artistic expressions in the house of God. When you read Exodus chapter 35, verse 20 to 34, you come to understand something. Prior to that, we talk about the gift of craftsmanship. How they have to build the tabernacle of God. But in this time, these verses is actually homing in or zeroing in on what goes into the house of God. And there, it was talking what fills the tabernacle. As the craftsmanship have done theirs. He said there's got to be an inspiration of the Spirit. They were talking about colors. They were talking about hangings. They're talking about spotlights. He didn't put that away, but if you read between that, it was talking about let them show or point. So what are they talking about? Spotlight. He's talking about paintings, pictures. In today's world, we're talking about videos, projections, etc. And putting all these things together to get it work, you need some IT technology, don't you? In this context, you need IT technology. And therefore, all these giftedness is part of creative communication. Lights, colors, sounds, hangings, spotlights, paintings, pictures, videos, projections. All this is help. It's an aid to worship. So when God created us and he said that this is the way I want you to worship me, God is saying creative communication should be central to the worship. And it's got to be done with so much passion. But it cannot be done alone, but I have to, from there on, say, now bring them so that I can fill them with my Spirit. And not only to be filled with the Spirit to do those things, but also to teach others. That was the gift that he said, teach others. Teach others. So this giftedness, if you've got it, don't keep it to yourself. Teach others. Because if you do not teach them, one day you're not there. We'll be looking for Elder Yomi and he's not there. I don't know whether he's gone home to retire or gone to his children or grandchildren. But I can't find him. You leave the whole house struggling. Teach others. Praise God. That's a specific instruction. Artistic expressions in the house of God. Now we're talking about singing an instrument with bold expressions. You see, when you read Exodus chapter 15, verse 1 to 24, when the people of Israel crossed the Red Sea, when they crossed the Red Sea, the Bible said there was some spontaneous worship. Then somebody just sung a song, Miriam, and a whole lot of people followed Miriam and started singing. And not only did they sing, then they grabbed instruments of worship. First time mentioned in the Bible. And they started worshiping God. They started praising God with instruments. So folks, part of our worship is to praise God with instruments. Hear me now. Praise God with instruments. I don't know how our worship changed to only organs out there. I haven't studied church history enough to know. But if you go to the Old Testament, you go to the New Testament, you go to the fathers and apostles, there was a lot of sound. If you don't agree, which Bible are you reading? If you don't agree, which God are you following? That was not it. Was not part of it. How did it come? I think I know, but I want you to research it so that we can argue about it. Sounds. Singing, instrument with bodily expressions. That means we're talking about dancing. Bodily expression, what does it mean? Dancing. Were Miriam and the women and other people not dancing? The Bible said Moses led it. So that means he, Moses, very religious, around, what, 80-year-old, dancing. And he was not from the Caribbean. He was not from Africa. His skin is white. And he was dancing. That's interesting, isn't it? Don't get upset. I have to speak the word of God. All what I'm trying to say is that there's this prejudice that some people don't dance. It is only us who dance. I'm dispelling that argument. So, I'm just trying to tell that they're singing. There is dancing. And the dancing that we are talking about is with all your might. Are you hearing me? With all your might. So, it's not like this one is how mummies walk. Egyptian mummies walk like that. With all your might, folks. Have you been to the football stadium before? Did you watch Barcelona beat Juventus, whichever your team is? Did you see people of all colors jumping and dancing? And did you see that? Have you been to Wembley Stadium? You see your pop singers coming. What do the people do? They go and see and watch them. Oh, hallelujah. God, jolly good, jolly good, jolly good. With all their might. They dance with all their body. They move. They move. This is not part of the preach. You have to move with all your might. Did you ever read that David danced so much? And he was the king of Israel, leading millions of people, and he danced. When the ark was coming from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem, he danced. So why aren't you dancing in the church? Don't let nobody deceive you. That is not Christian. It's not right. Whoever says that is not living biblically. Are you hearing me? But you see, you can't just get up and dance. You got to have some music, folks. You got to feel something to move you, isn't it? And sometimes I hope that our music will move us to move, to shift our bodies, to shift everything. Nothing wrong with that, folks. Hey, bless you. That is creative communication. It brings dancing. You see, another word that I want to introduce to you. Am I on it? Yes. Another word I want to introduce you is the word in New Testament. They use the word rejoice. Rejoice means leap for joy. Leap for joy. Leap for joy. The people were rejoicing. When England won the first cricket test with New Zealand, what were we doing? We were leaping for joy. Weren't we? You guys don't seem to enjoy. Olympics, when we won so much gold and we're third, weren't we leaping for joy? We were leaping for joy. Leap for joy. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. Right from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it says rejoice, leap for joy. It also means that be in high spirits. It means be in high spirits. In Psalm 140 and 150, it talks about praising God, meaning lift him up, exalt him, put him above everything. And it talks about dancing. It talks about clapping. It talks about instrument. It talks about tambourines. It talks about guitars. It talks about drums. It talks about Christ cymbals. So hear me, guys. We need to start playing this. I would dare to say it's ungodly to have this and not playing it. We need to play these things. Because the Bible says so. Anyone who says you can't play, the person is denying you of true worship. Tell the person that this is not what God says in his Bible. Which God are you following? I'm passionate about this. Read it for yourself. Or shall I read it to you? Psalm 149, 150. Shall I read it to you or you believe me? It's there, folks. Go and read it for yourself. In the course of the week, it will come through your emails. Read it for yourself. Christ symbols, those snare drums. I mean, sometimes they said with loud noise. And imagine Christ symbols, chong. Snares. Think about that. So in the worship of God, there was so much noise. Because you know what? It moves your spirit. It moves your soul. If there is some heaviness in your heart, it shakes it out. You see, the people of this world sometimes do it better. You see, they'll go and rave and shake all their problems out, even though the problem will still be there after that. But at least they shake it out, they forget for that weekend. But then we are coming to the presence of God to shake it out and go home with God, with us. That is creative communication, folks. Creative communication. Songwriting and poetry to keep scripture in the hearts and mind. Jesus was a master of it. Parables. And sometimes I can read something in the page and it looks so monotone and so bland. But someone who is a poet can take the same thing and read it and draw you in the outs and the lows and get your emotions and your soul all encompassing it. You go home and thinking, what? Did I read the same thing? Poetry. Songwriting. You see, what Moses did before he died was to take the laws of God and write and said, no, when you just write it, it's too much, you forget. But I'll put them into songs. So when I put them into songs and you begin to sing, it is more difficult to forget a song than a word, isn't it? So songwriting and songs and poetry helps keep the scripture in our minds. Are we following? Some of you today, you can't recite Psalm 23. But then there's a song that can recite Psalm 23. And when you sing it, it keeps in your heart and it keeps in your mind. We praise God with it. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16 worship the Lord with songs, hymns, spiritual songs. And God is trying to tell us that we should get into something deep. And Deuteronomy 31:32 obviously tells us all about songwriting and songs. Jesus used parable many, many, many times. And there are three books in the Bible which try to help us to memorize God's word. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, written by Solomon, Psalms, Job. These are all writings, books of poetry, to help us remember God's word. Now I want us to look at, listen, I would like to stay here in a few minutes, but for the next 5 minutes, we want to talk about sound, banners, prophetic singing, music, to sense and shift atmosphere. You see, these kind of creative communication, artistic instrument are very important in the church. Sometimes when you come, you see it visibly. Right? Why do you see visibly? Because these can shift the spiritual atmosphere. When you come here and there's a powerful song, there's a good song, there's a prophetic song, you forget about all your problems. It shifts the atmosphere. We want to come to church where music can transform us because it carries the prophetic word of God, it carries some anointing from God, it carries the Spirit of God to move in our situation. You can sing for people to get healed, you know. You can sing for people to just receive miracles. And we have to aim to that level. We have to aim to that level. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 6, the King David, who was the psalmist, he actually commissioned his chief musician, Asaph, and his colleagues and their children. And said, I want you to commission them with instruments, with cymbals, with lyres, with guitars, with a loud song. To do what? To sing prophetic songs. That means sing the song of the Lord. Sing songs that will speak to our hearts and minds. Sing songs that will transform us and bring us closer to God. Prophesy through your song. So that means let the music take control. Lionel Richie. Let the music take control. So if you are into worship singing, stop talking and let the music take control. Whether you are playing an instrument or you are singing, let the music take control. And let us hear the voice of God through the words and the sounds that is coming. The sound will move you. Good music will move you. Either to tears or to repentance or to dance or to praise God. We have to aim to get to that level. We're not there yet, but we want to get there. That is what we are trying to say. We want to get there. That's what he said. And in Isaiah, we see that these sounds actually shift the spiritual atmosphere in the sense that it comes to bring light into the darkness. It comes to bring Jesus into the darkness. It comes to bring, to come as a warfare message. Hallelujah. It's a warfare message that we have. And we want to use these sound banners and prophetic singing into the atmosphere. We want to do that. Banners. are a sign of a people or a nation or a God. When you see Jamaican flag, can you tell me what it looks like? Yep. Tell me, madam. Black? Green? Yellow. Come on, it's taking you too long. And there's so many Jamaicans here. You can tell. What about Britain? One, I didn't say English one. Britain. Did I hear green? No. Red, white, blue. Right. You see, as soon as you see the flag, you can identify the people, don't you? Exactly. So, banners is to identify the people, a nation, or a god. And in our case, each time I've asked those guys to raise up a banner. Come on, raise up a banner for me. Monica and the team. Come on, raise up a banner. Come, let them see what you have. Come on. Probably they don't know what I'm talking about. Some people don't know. This is the banner. Can you see that? We are raising our God. Hallelujah. Clap for that. We are raising our God. And that is exactly what we are doing. Banners raises our God. It lifts our God. For that reason, his name is Jehovah, what? Nissi. The Lord, our banner. You are raising up, another way to put it, that you are raising up a standard. You are raising up a standard, an identity. It sets you apart and it sets your God apart. You see, and banners come in colors. You'd be surprised. Banner is also what? It's a rally cry. It's a rally cry that, hey, let us go to battle. Let us go to war. So each time we raise the banner, we are telling people that we are going to war. Why do people go to stadiums with their banners? To intimidate opposition that we are coming, we are Arsenal. What have I done now? Whatever your team is, we are who we are. You see, they come with their banners to intimidate the others and say, we are here. If you don't know, we are here. It's a war cry, it's a battle cry. So when you pick up a banner, you are declaring your God, and your God is here. And let the enemy take notice that I am here. That's creative expression. And as you're waving, guy, don't stop waving us unless your hands are hurting. Come around here. You see, it's a battle cry. Thank you. It's a battle cry. It's a war cry. We want to make a statement to the enemy that we have come in the name of our God. And therefore, we are coming. We are coming. And each color communicates a message. Each color communicates a message. The gold communicates the wealth and the glory of our God. Each time we say, God, you see, my wealth comes from you. You are the God of glory. And if I were to be glorified or to make somebody in this world because you are God, we glorify God. We glorify God. Maybe let's take the purple, wave it anyhow. And the purple is trying to say that, you know what, God? You are the King of Kings. We want to raise you above our situation. You are the King of Kings. You are the God of God. You are royalty, God. You are over my life. You are over my life. And each time you wave, it's as if you are waving demonic powers out of the way. It's as if you are waving principalities out of the way. Make way for my King. Make way for my God. Make way for Jesus. Make way for Yahweh. You are making a statement. Hallelujah. And each time we raise, what have you got in your hand? That what? Blue, black, blue. Pick the blue one. You see, each time we are raising our blue, you know what we're saying? God, you know what? Wherever we go, you are with us. You are a God who protects us. You are a God of transport, as it were, because it stands for the rivers and the seas and the things that move. Father, you are the one who carries us from one place to the other. So we are raising you up. And our protection is you are flying and you want God to be with you. You are traveling and you want God to be with you. Wherever you go, you want God to be with you. You are raising these things. You are raising these things. What color have you got that I haven't talked about? Red. Hey, red is the color of battle. Red is the color of warfare. Each time you raise it, you say Jesus Christ. That's Isaiah chapter 9. You bring him the battle of the warrior. It's with a confused noise. Garments rolling blood. You are saying, God, you know what? The enemy will be shattered. Every argument will be silenced. In the name of Jesus Christ, I raise you up. I raise you up over my problems. All problems will go away. In the name of Jesus, all worries will go away. In the name of Jesus, keep waving, keep waving, keep waving. In the name of Jesus, you are saying that, God, you are the victor. Whatever is standing in my way and preventing me from being who I am, preventing me from eating the fruit of my hand, preventing me from achieving what I ought to achieve, you move away. You demonic powers, principalities and dominions, you move away. I lift my cries up over it and move out of the way. Move out of the way. Move out of the way. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. What color have I got? Green. Right, green. You're talking about, God, what do I eat tomorrow? In the forest and the land. What do I eat today? Give us this day my daily bread. And Father God, I know somebody in my job who wants me out of a job. I hear redundancy coming. But God, I want to wave your flag. I want to wave your flag. And I say, you know what? I am going to eat. I've been young and I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. And as I wave the flag, I am going to have my sustenance from you. I'm going to get my promotion from you. I'm going to get my increase of wage from you. I'm going to get my consistency and job from you. I'm going to make sure my allowance and social is going to come through on time. I'm going to make sure that whoever needs to pay child support will pay it. In the name of Jesus Christ. Whoever owes me will give the money. In the name of Jesus Christ. If the tax man owes me, I want the tax credit right now. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Any color I haven't mentioned? Done all. Now wave those flags to our God. Wave those flags to our God. Banner. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You may go and sit or wave it, whatever you want to do with it. Praise God. So each time we are doing these things, we are communicating a message. We are making a standard. We are making a statement of our God. Hey, let me tell you, Last point on this biblical basis, and whatever is left, I probably may just skip over them or something. But I just want you to know, script writing and drama is also creative communication. It's creative communication to show passion and zeal for the Lord. And for that, I would like to tell you a story. It's not the most amazing story, but it's a story nonetheless. In Judges chapter 3, verse 12 to 30. There was a time that the people of Israel had been tormented by a king called Eglon from Moab for 18 years because the people of Israel were doing the wrong things. And somehow, they also, because they came under the rule of the king of Moab, they had to pay tribute, like they have to pay taxes to the king. And God raised a judge, his name is Ehud. The Bible said he's a left-handed guy. And he was taking the tribute with some entourage, the money, to Eglon. The Bible said Eglon was a very fat man. That's what he says in the Bible, so I have to say it. I'm not politically correct, am I? So he went. And whilst he was going, there was something that dropped on the way, not physically. Bible said that when he was going away, he came to a stone set by Joshua. And that stone that was by the roadside set by Joshua had the words of God written on it. The laws of God, how great our God is. How the people of Israel need to rule. How the people of Israel need to triumph. How they have to worship God so that the people around them will see that this is an almighty God, an amazing God, a miraculous God that they will follow. But the people did not follow God. But then when he saw that, he read it, he did not say a thing. And he went with his entourage to the palace of the king. And when they went, they gave the tribute. And before you go to a palace the king's house, which is the palace, they will have to frisk you, like today. They will have to frisk you at the airport, whether you have a gun or knife or something. You see, most people are right-handed people, so their swords are here, isn't it? And he's a left-handed person. So when they fixed him all here, they saw nothing. But he had it here. Bible said he had a double-edged sword. Hear me. Say that after me. Double-edged sword. He had a double-edged sword. And double-edged sword is what? The word of God, isn't it? It cuts everywhere. He had that. And when he saw that he went back, and as he was going back, and he got, the Bible says, when he got to the stone that was by the roadside, he told the others to go home. Something clicked in his mind. Some script had been written out there that made this guy, he put so much passion on him about his God that he went. And I'm sure he was saying, I cannot allow this man and this king to rule over us for 18 years is enough. So he went, and the Bible said when he went, he whispered in the king's ears, I have some message for you. And he said, oh, come to the inner chambers. I don't want nobody to listen. So they went to the inner chambers, and when he went, the Bible said, while the man stood there, as the man leaned forward to come and listen, he put the knife into his belly. And because it was so big, the knife, even the handle and everything, went into his belly. And the fat closed up. That's exactly what the Bible put it. The fat closed up. Doesn't like sound like a good story, but it has a message for you. Drama. What drama? So, the king's people, so when it happened, because everything closed up, they didn't see a sword, the man just walked back. Probably all the laser beams and the laser scan didn't pick any knife on him because he didn't have any, did he? So he went back. And when, the Bible says, as soon as he got to the stone again, the people back home in the palace thinking, this king has taken so long. So they thought probably he's gone to the, excuse my language, the Bible put it very bluntly, toilet. So they gave him about 10 minutes to finish, and he wasn't coming. So they broke the door, and they used the key to get in. When they went, the man has slumped down and died. By that time, Ehud is gone. Right. Now, and Ehud went to sound a trumpet and said, come on, all of you, let's go and take the land back. Because at that time, the land had been taken by the Moabites and Ammonites and the Amalekites. You see, the story of this drama is this, that what message are you leaving for the next generation, that so that one day when they come across it, they'll be passionate, they'll be full of zeal for the house of the Lord, and they will take what is rightly God's and not let the enemy take it. What message? Because at that time, what had happened is that the land was filled with sexual immorality. The land was filled with apathy, laziness. People worshiping God anyhow and they think it's all right. Give every flimsy excuse and that is okay. That was the nature of the people who were called to be special, for God to bless and make them famous. Yet they were on their knees for 18 years. And the drama as it was, if it was a drama that's being acted, transformed the whole place. The Bible says for 80 years, the people of Israel lived in peace. So I would like you to know that script writing and drama brings out so much passion for the people that actually exhibit this kind of things that bring some memorable moments, revelation, and easy to grasp message. The question is, who is the script writer here? Right in this chair, sitting down. Who is that person who has the gift in drama? Who is that person who has the gift in singing, playing instrument? Who is that person who is an IT guy? Aaron and I have no clue when it comes to IT software. And when anything goes wrong, we spend a whole day trying to get people to help us, and it costs the church money. There might be somebody sitting here who is a smart guru who can help out. We're currently building a website that is going to go live this week. And guess who is leading it? Me. And I have no clue. Yet we've done a good job. It's taking me months. And I'm thinking, a smart guy here would take days. And it's costing us a lot of money. Who is that person in this church? Who is that ideas-oriented guy in this church? Who challenge people, people's perspective and perception of God with their talents? Who is that person who has an artistic skills that can develop drama and writings and music and multimedia, lights and dance? Who is that person who use variety of imaginative and creativity to captivate people and cause them to consider Christ's message? Who is that person who demonstrates fresh and sometimes unconventional ways to spread the Lord's mystery and ministry and messages in the church? Who is that person who is going to use the art to communicate God's truth? Folks, I've spoken a lot. I just put all these things on there for you to see. But all what I'm trying to say, folks, is that there are certain things which are non-negotiable for the people who have these gifts. These gifts are for sacred times for worship. It's not your personal gift. If God has given you IT skills, multimedia skills, music skills, PA skills, whatever skills is for the church of God. So whilst you sit at home, who is going to press those buttons, play those instruments, draw those things, bring those colors, banners, and lights to create a wow effect for us to worship God? Your full engagement is necessary, that you give your all, total, full, unconditional attention. If you are ministering in these areas, you can't be messing about. If you are fixing a computer, you can't be drinking your cup of tea and having a chat. You want to do it. That is exactly what it is. Undivided attention, your full engagement. And you have to be someone who really want to dream time and time again, but you also want to come closer to God. And I will say thank you for the times that I could share these things with you. God bless you.